Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, as we come to study it, we ask that you would reveal yourself through your truth, that, Lord, we might know you intimately, deeply, richly. That, Lord, our worship would not just be songs we sing, but would be, Lord, a directional response to your heart from our heart because of all that you've done for us. And that, Lord, we would understand what it means tonight as we talk about keeping commandments, Lord, what this really means. And so, Lord, help us to know and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So picking things back up now in the study of our epistle, we've been talking about love and our need to love one another. And if you don't love your brother, obviously you're not saved. That's basically what he's getting at, if you're not loving. But here it's very interesting because he starts and says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And he just lays it out. He says, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now, let's go ahead and let's just break this down. Let's talk about it. For those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to give you a few things. But whoever, by the way, this is a non-discriminatory phrase. This means whoever, whosoever, whomever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I need to just clarify something right now. It does not matter their social status. It does not matter their ethnicity. It's whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Whoever believes in this, they are born of God. We need to make sure that you and I understand that the gospel is not bound by our opinion. It's not bound by our opinion of people or nations or cultures. When I grew up, the Russians were always the bad guys in the movies. That's the era. Anybody else grow up in that era? When there's always a few willing Gen Xers to say, yes, we're in the room, right? Because nobody talks about the X generation. Nobody talks about us. Nobody cares about us. But for us, what you have to understand is that when we would watch a movie, the bad guy or the spy would always be Russian. And so you kind of grew up in a culture where you're always like, Russians are the bad guys, Russians are the bad guys, Russians are the bad guys. But you know what? Russians need Jesus too, right? Russians can be saved because they can believe on Jesus. Now, this, in our modern culture, if you think about it, where does that lead us now in a modern culture? We have a tendency to discriminate by what we see on the news or what we know of people's actions. And a small group of people have destroyed sometimes people's attitude towards a larger group of people. Because doesn't God want to save the whole world? Absolutely. He wants to save all of mankind. That's his heart. And so whoever of all of mankind, whoever believes, now this is interesting because this is pistuo. This is a Greek word that means to believe or to be confident about or to believe something to be true and hence worthy of being trusted. And so I think there's a great way for me to explain this. Hold on a second. Don't go anywhere. I'm going to go grab something. I'm going to explain this. Okay, hang on a second. No idea what I'm doing, so. All right, I need a victim. I volunteer. I need a volunteer. Anybody want to volunteer? Come on. Okay, all right, now. Now, I'm going to go over. I want you to stand right here. Okay, so how you doing tonight, man? Jesus love you? Yeah. All right, okay. So that's the most important thing. Do you know I love you?
Oh, I do.
Okay, all right. I didn't saw on this, too bad. But so whoever believes, right? Pistuo, this means to put confidence in something worthy of being trusted. Have a seat. What did he just do? Pistuo. He trusted that chair was going to keep his weight. Although I bugged him a little bit to make him think maybe it wouldn't, right? But little bit, yeah, but it's going to hold his weight. So thanks, man, appreciate that. So the idea is when you guys all came in and you looked at your chair and you said, hey, I'm going to sit down, how many of you had a whole bunch of doubts about your chair? You didn't have any doubts about your chair. You didn't come in and go, not sure today. No. Look, when you're my size, you got to do that, because sometimes some chairs are only like one Ralphie May away from the dumpster. You know what I'm saying? So it's like you kind of look at those and go, whoo, but you have to understand that for you and I, the idea of trust is something that we do every day. You get in your car and you begin to drive down the road. How many of you, when the light turns red, step on the brake without wondering if it's going to stop your car? You don't. You believe in the mechanical system, unless you had a really old Volkswagen like I had, because I had a few situations where, it wouldn't stop. And that's disturbing when you live in mountain country. And so you get to that point where you start getting leery, but you understand, how many of you understand this idea of believing, right? Putting your trust in something, and you believe in it so much that you're willing to put your trust in it. How many of you get it? Show of hands. Okay, good. I'm going to get this out of the shot. Okay, now, the idea of putting your trust, but you're putting your trust in whom? It's a whom. Putting your trust, your belief that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the word Christ is the anointed one. That means, and by the way, the word Christos, and we look at that, it really comes down to a central meaning of to anoint. And so that's where we get the anointed one. It's used as a noun. So this is the one who is anointed. And ultimately, he is anointed to be king. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the coming one that would save God's people from their sins. But he is the anointed king. And he says, anyone who believes, puts their full faith and trust in that Jesus is the anointed coming king and savior, is born of God. So what do you believe about Jesus? What do I believe about Jesus? Does our life represent the fact that we believe that Jesus is king? That we believe he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Do you guys understand that we study the Gospels and often we miss out on what the Gospels are trying to tell us? The creeds of the church basically are the first two chapters of each Gospel and the last two chapters of each Gospel. The creeds are, Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, suffered under Pilate and was crucified, was buried, rose again from the dead, right? That's like, those are the creeds, all the creedal statements of the church. And it's like, well, then what's the rest of the Gospel for? Why don't we just have four chapters? Why do we have, 20 chapters, 16 chapters? Why do we have all these chapters in the Gospels? Because they're telling us something about who Jesus is and that Jesus Christ is the anointed King of all creation, and he is the King of our lives and of our hearts. And so when you believe that he is the anointed one, you are born of God. It might surprise some that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Just saying. Lord Jesus Christ, Mr. Ty Orr. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's like, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus was the name that he was given by Mary and Joseph. But Christ is the title given to him by the Almighty God as the Savior. There's a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew here, which is the Christ, and the Hebrew equivalent is Mashiach, or we would say Messiah. Now, you might hear this term, Mashiach Nagid, which means Messiah, the Prince. And so he is the coming one, he is the Messiah, and Christ is that title, showing us that Jesus was sent by God. He is the King Deliverer. We see that in Daniel 9:25 and Isaiah 32:1, the idea that he is the King and the Deliverer. Jesus Christ means that Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. And he is called and given authority to rule and reign. And that's it. Jesus has the authority to rule and reign, yet there are certain areas that there's a struggle there. If Jesus is called to rule and reign, why is it so easy for him not to rule and reign in our hearts? Why is it that way? Have you guys ever noticed that it's like, this is the greatest battleground for his rule, is right in here and right up here? Like, what's going on up here, what's going on in here? Because we've been given, because of love, the ability to choose whether we will follow Christ or not. We can choose whether we will follow him as king. You look, he is the Savior, but you cannot forget that he is the anointed king. Do we live as subjects and in subjection to the king and his commands? Are we in that place? Do I recognize he's my king? If he says go, I'm going to go. If he says stop, I'm going to stop because he's king. Ultimately, this picture of who he is as the anointed one, and he goes on in verse 1, he says, and everyone who loves, this is the verb for agape, this is the agapeo, anyone who loves him, that's God, also loves, with that verbal action, agapeo, him who has begotten of him, so the children of God. So anyone who loves him who is begotten, anyone who loves God, then also loves his children. How many of you guys get that? If you love God, you love his children. That's just the way it is. So if you come into this place and you say, I love God, then you best love everybody here. And there are some unlovable people in this room. One of them is right here. You understand that we make the choice to love one another. We choose to love one another. And so if we are born of God, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and we are born of God, and we love God, then we love those who are born of God, the children of God. It reminds me of John chapter 1, where it says this in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them he gave. I want you to notice the gift. Notice it, it's a gift. He gave, nothing is earned, it's freely given, the right to become the children of God to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He says, this is it. This is who we are, and this is what we're supposed to be. We are those who've received this gift and are adopted into this family, the body of Christ. Verse 2 goes on to tell us this, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, this is interesting. He says, now, by this we know, the idea of this understanding, to know through experience, by this we know that we love the children of God when, two things, we love God and we keep his commandments. Now, what are the greatest commandments? We have discussed this over and over. What are they? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, right? And in the same manner, love thy neighbor as thyself. And so with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we love those that are around us. And so the idea of keeping the commandments, we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but think about this, to say that to know we love the children of God is to love God and keep his commandments. Now, to keep, this is a tereo is the Greek word. It's an interesting word that just says to conform to. It's like, I'm going to keep, I'm going to conform or observe, and I'm going to move my action into practice of what I know that I should be doing. That's keeping a commandment. And so you're moving your action into that direction. Many of us do this on a regular basis. Like I said, you know, you trust every day. You just don't realize it. You see a chair, you sit down in it, you've trusted. You've believed. You get in your car, you start it, you step on the brakes. You have trusted. All those things that you have done. But you understand that we do this all the time. We keep. Because when you're driving down the road and you see that the light is red, what do? You stop. You believe on that. You believe that the car is going to stop when you touch the brake. But what you're doing is you're actually conforming your action to the law, conforming your action to commandment. And by the way, we come to church and we all get bent out of shape when the pastor starts talking about keeping commandments. Oh, but we're under grace. You know what I'm saying? And that's what happens. We start jumping up and down, oh, we're not under the law. We're under grace, man. It's all about grace. It's what Jesus Christ did for us. And everybody starts to panic when we start talking about obeying the commands. But don't you realize that you are trusting and believing in things all day long, and you are keeping commands all day long? How many of you guys have a time that you're supposed to show up for work? How many of you realize when you get there on time that you have kept the commandment? And you're supposed to stay there until you're done. And you don't, if you leave before that, you didn't keep the commandment, but you keep the commandment, right? Why do we get so weird about it in church? It's a real question that I am pondering. I'm trying to figure that out. Because I know that we can get in a place where we start talking about a cheap grace. We start talking about an issue of a non-responsive grace. Like, we don't respond to his grace. We don't respond to God. And so this kind of starts to lead us down that direction. Now, John chapter 15, verse 10 says this, if you keep my, this is Jesus speaking, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I abide in the Father, you abide in me, you keep my commandments, you're doing the same thing. 2 John chapter, verse 6 says this, in this, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from him from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And so for us to say, yes, I recognize that Jesus is the anointed one. I recognize he's the Messiah. I recognize him as the king. And so if that's the case, am I keeping the commandments of my king? And when I hear of his commandments, do I say, yes, my king? Do I respond that way? How many people do you know, show of hands, how many of you know people that talk a good talk about following God, but if you look at their life, no fruit, right? But they're gonna say, oh, we're saved, I love Jesus, but they don't live like it. It's disturbing to me, but you know what else is disturbing to me more than anything else? Is that if you go to funerals in our country, everybody goes to heaven. Have you noticed that? I'm gonna let that sink in for a minute. Look, it's Wednesday night. I'm just gonna be real with you, okay? This is me being real. I love you. But I gotta be honest with you. I go to funeral after funeral after funeral where it's like everybody, regardless of their behavior, regardless of their deeds, regardless of the fruit in their life, is everybody's going to heaven. And I'm like, you know what? There are some very specific issues that we have to deal with when we talk about salvation. When we talk about what it is to be a follower of Jesus, what it is to be a follower of God. And we've got to own it. We've got to look at it and go and ask ourselves the question, am I a child of God? Do I believe that he is the anointed king? Do I believe that he is the Messiah, the coming one? Do I believe that? Am I loving him? Am I loving the people around me? Because if I love him, I love his people. And if I'm loving his people, am I acting in such a way that says, yes, I'm keeping the commandments of God. I'm keeping the things that he has told me that I should do. And this is where it gets uncomfortable for us. Verse 3 says this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is where it gets hard. Because everybody has a tendency to feel like God is the cosmic killjoy, right? You know, it's like, you know what? It's like God's looking down at heaven and going, wow, they enjoy that. Let's write a thing that says they can't do that then. You know, it's like, what? It's like, that's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve is a God who wants me to have joy and to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world and to be reconciled to other people and to love him and to love other people and to be in a place of repentance and confession so I am free from the guilt and the burden that I would carry if I did not do those things in my open relationship with him. I want to be a person who goes the extra mile. I want to be that person who looks out for the poor and the needy. And you know what? Everything I just shared with you are commandments of Christ. Those aren't bummers, are they? Those aren't heavy. Those are good things. And so when we consider those good things, the commandments are not burdensome, but baris is this word in the Greek language, and it means heavy or like vicious, cruel, oppressive, unjust in its severity or arbitrary. So what he is saying, he says that the commandments, his commandments are not heavy, weighty, vicious, oppressive, unjust in severity or arbitrary. They have a purpose and they're not severe, because when you are keeping God's commandments, you are so at peace. You are so free, because we're keeping his word. We're keeping his commands. But it's interesting how most of us don't know his commandments. I asked somebody the other day, I said, how many commandments in the New Testament? They said, none, because we're under grace. I went, I'm going to give you a second to rethink your position. How many commandments are in the New Testament? Well, it's two, you know, love God, love others. It covers everything. Are you sure? That's the final answer, Regis? Is that it? Right? He says, yeah, that's it. There are over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. Did you guys know that? We all get bent out of shape about the 613 in the Old Testament, right?
Oh, yeah, we're not under those 613 commandments. And, oh, no, we are free.
Then we read the New Testament, we're like, yeah, there's a few in the New Testament too. I think the actual number is 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Now, there are commandments in the New Testament, by the way, just to clarify, that are very, very specific to the Jews of that day. Okay, so some of them we cannot take out of their context. Taking out of its historical context would be inaccurate. But just the fact that there are that many commandments. By the way, when Paul says to the church, rejoice, commandment or suggestion? Commandment, right? It's a commandment. Those things are there. All these things about who we are supposed to be, they're there in the scriptures. And so, and it gets heavy because we start freaking out about it. But interesting, because Matthew 11:30 says, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look, he's not going to lay a heavy burden on us. That's not what he's going to do. It's just, hey, keep my commandments. Be free and keep my commandments and follow the Lord and keep his commandments. And that's what he's getting at. Micah 6:8. How many of you guys are familiar with Micah 6:8? How many of you guys are familiar with that, right? Micah 6:8 says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what the Lord requires of us. And I want you to consider for a moment what this means in light of Abraham. How many of you guys are familiar with Abraham? Also known as Father Abraham, who had many sons, if any of you went to Sunday school, right? Right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, right? And then it goes on to say, I am one of them. How about you, right? You know, it goes on, you know, let's just praise the Lord, right? And so, right? And some of you still remember all the hand signals, right? Yeah. So this idea that Abraham is very interesting, because God makes a covenant with Abraham. How many of you guys are familiar with that? God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, he makes a covenant with him. Now, that covenant builds over several chapters. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis 17, 18, and Genesis 22. We see God giving this beautiful commandment to Abraham. But something that we see is that the covenant of God towards Abraham is unconditional. God's going to keep it. And in his covenant, he's going to bless all people. All nations, all people are going to be blessed through Abraham. Now, please understand, it has nothing to do with Abraham's response. Because, and I want you to think about it like this for just a moment. The covenant that God makes to Abraham, also known as the Abrahamic covenant, starts in Genesis 12, and it is a scarlet highway that goes forward into our future. You and I are experiencing travel on that at the moment. As Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, and there's more fulfillment to come as we see this idea of God blessing the nations through Jesus and all these things. So understand that this covenant is sure. And you know what? You can drop anything on it, God will move it, because it's his covenant. They toppled kingdoms on it. Do you guys know that? Israel toppled the kingdoms on it, and he still kept it. And he still kept going with it. And Jesus, ultimately, then there was the Davidic covenant that was tied into that. And then Jesus Christ came. All these wonderful things. But something we see in Abraham is his response. Now, by the way, Abraham was a man in process. How many of you guys have ever realized, I'm just trying to walk with the Lord and I don't have it right? How many of you guys get that, right? We don't have it right. We're figuring it out. He was a man in process. Abraham did not show up on the scene and was like, whoo, he is like, got it going on. No, he's given the promise. And then in the same chapter, by the way, he lies about his wife and she ends up in a harem. He not only does that once, he does it twice, right? I don't know what their marriage was like, but I think there might've been some tension. But it's interesting because when Abraham is called, his name is Abram, which basically means great father. 75 years old when God calls him, has no kids. Ironic, right? God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things to put to shame the mighty. So here's what I want you to realize about this, and I'm just going to share this. There are some things about Abraham that he did, and you can take some notes if you want to do this. This is called Abrahamic righteousness, which is different than the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant is where God comes down and he does all the work to bring salvation. Right, the Abrahamic righteousness is when Abraham is doing the right thing, and this is what he does. In chapter 12, we are told that the Hebrew word is hesed. Hesed is to be loyal. He was loyal. Abraham goes to Canaan and builds an altar to Yahweh in the country of Baal where you could get killed for it. And so he was loyal when he was called out. He got go, and he says, okay, I'm going to go, and he was loyal. Genesis 15, he believes God. He trusts him. The Hebrew word is aman. And he trusts him, and he trusts the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we see a lot of this in the New Testament, by the way, when we start talking about Abraham and his response. The righteousness is located in Abraham's trust, trusting God's word even when it makes no sense. Do you guys understand that for us, we need to be loyal to the Lord? Church, we need to be loyal to our King, loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be loyal. Not only do we need to be loyal, but we need to trust him even when things don't make sense. Trust him when things don't make sense. By the way, what didn't make sense? Hey, Abraham, I know you're old, but you're going to have a child. And he says, look, the old lady's dried up, dude. I don't know how that's going to happen. That's a paraphrase, but it's the general point, right? Everybody's, all the guys in the back right now are going, we're going to have to edit that one. There's just no way we can leave that one. There's no way we can leave that one on. Okay, fine. But it was funny. Okay, sorry. But no, but he's having this conversation, but he trusts God even when the situation seems impossible, even when his wife was well advanced in years and was no longer of childbearing age, okay? And you know what's really funny? If they cut the first part out, they're going to try and figure out why you're laughing at that part. Because people are going to be like, that's so sad that they're laughing at her. I don't understand that. But he trusted him even when it was difficult. But also, he is told why God called. And you know what? God didn't call him. By the way, first of all, God did not call Abraham because he was Jewish. I had somebody tell me that one time. Some of you know that what I mean by that. He's the father of the Jewish nation. He didn't exist until, you know, so did you guys understand that? Okay, it didn't exist right then. Okay, sorry. Sorry, my bad. Okay, sorry. I was like, went too far. That one bombed. Okay, now listen. But Genesis in 18, it says that God chose him that he might command his children and his household after him to keep. This is shamar. This is to obey. And so the idea is now he is loyal, he trusts, and he obeys. This is like the kingdom righteousness, what he's doing. But it goes on to say this, the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That he's going to obey the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. The two words here are tzedakah and mitzvah. The idea of righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God has done an incredible work of giving a promise to him to say, I'm going to give you a family, a heritage, a people's, a nation, a savior, and he responds. How many of you in this room realize how much God has done for you right now? How many of you guys realize it? Then why don't we respond with loyalty, obedience, trust, righteousness, and justice? Why don't we do that? We have a tendency to put our grace on like a Band-Aid, and then we just keep going about hurting ourselves all the time, instead of actually realizing that there is a response from the believer to a holy God, and that is keeping commandments, right? And by the way, we're not talking about heavy stuff, because it already said that it's not the burdensome stuff. This isn't the nasty, heavy stuff. This is the beautiful stuff. This is the wonderful stuff that we get to keep. But could you imagine what it would be like if the church today was loyal to God, trusted God, obeyed God, and sought to do righteousness and justice as they expectantly looked for his provision? And that's the last thing we see in Genesis 22, which is Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He trusted the Lord's provision. He sought for Jireh. He sought for God's provision, knowing that God was going to take care of it. What would it be like for us if we did that? What would it be like if we were a people that said, no, I'm gonna wait for God's provision. I'm going to trust him for it, and I'm going to be loyal, and I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to seek to do righteousness and justice. What would the world be like? Would that not be like the kingdom of God on earth, wouldn't that? If we sought to do that, if we sought to behave this way. But how many of us don't behave this way? We get caught up in other stuff, and we find other things that take our time and take our energy. Because I'll go on, but I had a conversation with pastors at a pastor's conference one time, and they said, they asked me, well, why can't we get people to volunteer? I said, they looked at me, and I said, I have two thoughts on that. And they said, what's that? I said, first of all, stop using the word volunteer. Because volunteers can come and go whenever they wish. Use the term servant, because slaves are pretty attached to their masters. So use the term servant. Servant leaders, servants of the church, children's ministry servants, worship servants, servant leaders, whatever it is, use the word servant. Because I can't find the word volunteer in the Bible. If you can find it, please show me. I can't. But what do I find? I see bond slave, I see doulos. And I see other words about people who are serving the Lord. But the next thing is maybe we've gotten so gun-shy about talking about our response to God because we're afraid that people are going to think we're trying to preach a gospel of works. And you have to understand something, and I need to clarify this. When we're talking about the gospel, okay, when we talk about the gospel, the good news that changes the world and changes your life, when we're talking about the gospel, that is God's gift to you. When we're talking about tzedakah and mitzvah, we're talking about response to God, that's on us. That's keeping commandment. That's on us. There should be a response. I gotta be honest with you, there should be people lined up to serve in the church. There should be a waiting list of people that wanna serve in God's house. Why is there not? Is it because pastors are afraid that people are going to get all caught up thinking we're being trippy, saying, hey, you know what? You should serve the Lord. Do I have to? Yeah. How could I say no after what I just taught? But what do I want to say? What does my flesh want to say? My flesh wants to say no. No, you don't have to. And so what do? We try and butter it a little bit so it's easier to take, you know. Well, you don't have to. You get to. You get to serve the Lord. You get to volunteer. You get to do those things. You get to serve. Isn't the reality that God has called us to respond to him? By the way, throughout this, God's called us to respond. I think for me it's hard because I knew I was saved when I was 20 years old, and I knew what I was saved from. And so when I got saved, I was all in. And I'm still all in. I was all in. For 30 years, I have been all in following Jesus. So all of my time, all of my energy, most of my vacations, I've been all in following Jesus. And so for me now to look out at the church environment, the church world, and so many people are disconnected from serving. They're disconnected from their response to the Lord. By the way, we serve, number one, we serve in our homes. We got to serve in our homes. We got to be the priests of our home. Ladies, we got to serve our houses. We got to be in our families. We got to do all those things. Ladies, you're out in the workforce. Guys, you're out in the workforce. You're doing those things. You're serving the Lord on everywhere you go. But there does come a point in time where, like, are you keeping anything to give back to the Lord? Because I know, as a pastor, that idea of, it's... Do you realize that every church I've ever been a guest teacher in, there's been a call for people to help in the nursery? I've always found that fascinating. It's always amazed me. I'm like, every time, if I've gone anywhere, there's been a call for help in the nursery, help in the children's ministry, when I would assume that there'd be just people just waiting to just like serve the Lord. I'm gonna give the Lord back some time because God did everything for me and gave everything for me, and I'm gonna honor and I'm gonna obey. But you understand, this can get difficult because we're talking about, hey, we're supposed to obey. We're supposed to keep his commandments. His commandments are not heavy. They're not overtly inappropriate. They're just his commandments. That's not a big deal. Now, some of you are trying to figure out, okay, some of you are probably right now trying to figure out which commandments you don't have to keep. Stop it. You're overthinking it. Just relax. It's okay. We're going to talk more about this. But verse 4 says this: "For whatever is born of God, that is the children of God, overcomes the world." Amen to that, church. Who in this realm is an overcomer? I'm overcoming. Absolutely. I'm an overcomer. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. Our faith overcomes this world and overcomes these things. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I love it. It kind of bookends this little idea all together. John chapter 13, verse 33 says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Are you an overcomer? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because if you do, you are an overcomer. Stand up and live in victory. You have overcome because you are in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has overcome this world. And we have peace because of it. Now, just a few thoughts in the idea of keeping his commandments. And I kind of went through just some of them earlier, and I wasn't planning on putting them there, but I thought it seemed appropriate. But guys, I just want you to realize that it's just not a bummer to do the things that Jesus called us to. If you think about it, he says, he calls us to follow him. He calls us in Matthew 5 to rejoice. We're told to repent, and that's a good thing. By the way, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We're told to let our light shine. We're told to be reconciled. We're told to not lust inappropriately. I mean, that's like, we don't want to do that because that's getting things all caught up and we're not supposed to. And you know what? We're supposed to keep our word. You guys know that? Let your yes be no, yes be yes, your no be no. Don't keep your word. Go the second mile. Do good for people. Tzedakah mitzvah, righteousness, justice, good things. Love your enemies. Be perfect in love. You know what? Practice secret disciplines. You know, when it comes to your giving and your prayer and all that stuff, practice those things. Lay up treasures in heaven. That's something that we're told to do. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God. We're told to not judge. We're told to not throw good after bad. You know, be careful you don't throw your pearls before swine. We're to be seeking, asking, knocking. We're to do unto others as we would have them do unto ourselves. We're to choose to walk in the way that the world doesn't walk. That's it. We're just going to go a different way. We are supposed to beware of false prophets. We're supposed to pray for laborers for the harvest. We're supposed to be wise in this world. Wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. We're not to fear. We're to heed the voice of God. We're to hear the voice of God. We're to take his yoke, which we've talked about, which is simple and easy and light. By the way, we're to honor our parents. We're supposed to beware of sin, beware of leaven. We're supposed to deny ourselves, and we're supposed to despise not little ones, the children. We're supposed to let them come unto Jesus. We're supposed to beware of covetousness, and we're supposed to forgive those who have offended us and as we are reconciled. And how many times do we forgive? Countless. You just keep forgiving. That's just the way that works. And we're to honor marriage. We're to be a servant. Our house here is to be a house of prayer, and we're to bring in the poor. We're to love the Lord with all we've got, and we're to love our neighbor in the same way. We are to wait for his return, and we are to remember what he did for us, and we take and partake of communion. And you know, obviously, if you've repented, we would hope that you'd be born again. We're to be born again, and We're to watch and pray. We're to feed the sheep. We're to baptize new disciples. We're to receive his power through the Holy Spirit. I mean, those are good things. Do any of those sound like they're a real bummer? Super, super heavy? No, I've always got a kick out of it when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we spend all our time in the Pauline epistles. We forget to look at what Jesus said, right? I always encourage people, read what Jesus says. It'll rock your world. You know what I'm saying? Seriously, Jesus will rock your world because he will say stuff that doesn't fit your theology. Because your theology is your theology. His theology is totally different. His theology is correct. And one of the things I love about stuff like this is sometimes we get our noses rubbed in the Bible a little bit. You know what I'm saying? It's like, hey, look, it says, if you love him, keep his commandments.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.